Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading will come from two passages, Luke 7:36 through 39 and 2 Corinthians 4 verses 7 to 12. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given our death over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you."
Well, as you could tell, this is a youth-led worship service. And with the exception of the preacher, and you could feel free to vigorously disagree with that, the service is being led entirely by young people. And they even chose the theme for this morning, brokenness. Brokenness. That's the theme they've chosen for today, and that's what they asked me to speak about. Now, I'm not a thematic preacher. You know that. If you've been around here, you know I'm not a thematic preacher. I prefer to take a text of scripture, a chapter, a paragraph, study it, and then explain that to you. This way, I pick a passage from God's Word, God determines the theme, and I explain that to you. I don't normally select a theme, because when you select a theme, then you have to find scriptures and verses that address that theme. But what always happens to me when I do that, the verses that I choose do not say what I thought they said originally. So this morning, as I speak to you on the theme of brokenness, what the youth were expecting me to say and what I actually say may not coincide exactly, but they'll be close. They'll be close. Now, as a way into our study, I want to begin with the first passage that Weber read for us this morning. The story of the woman pouring expensive perfume over the feet of Jesus. What is it about this woman's actions that prompted God to record them in Scripture to be remembered for generations? First thing we know is that this woman had lived a sinful life in that town. Now, when the Bible says that a woman has lived a sinful life, that's just the Bible's very gentle way of telling us that she was a prostitute in that town. So, in this woman's case, she was a former prostitute. Whatever the circumstances were that led to her choosing prostitution as a means to survive, we could characterize her as a broken woman. So you can imagine then the chorus of murmurs that rumbled through this eminently respectable crowd as this woman of bad character emerged from the shadows, crashed Simon's dinner party, pushed past all of the upright, and I would say uptight, rabbis and Pharisees, and then fell to the floor at the feet of Jesus, wetting his feet with her tears, and then wiping them dry with her hair and kissing them. She had with her a small, thin-necked jar made of alabaster, a type of stone that was carved out to contain costly perfume. And the only way to release the perfume from an alabaster jar was to break the neck of the jar. It's the only way. This was not a bottle of Chanel No. 5 with a pump spray trigger. These little alabaster jars were made for one use. You would break the neck of the bottle, pour out the perfume, and then you'd be done with the jar. If you read Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, it's a cross-reference in John chapter 12, there was another woman, different woman, who poured expensive perfume over Jesus. In that case, it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And if you read Mark 14:3, it says she broke the jar and then poured the perfume over Jesus. And so that's what's happening here. It was in the brokenness that the fragrance was released. Perhaps all this lady had left in the world was contained in that alabaster jar. There were no banks back then. There were no financial institutions. And so this jar of expensive perfume probably represented the entirety of her savings, perhaps the wages of her sin. It was a representation of all her hopes, all her dreams, her ambitions, and her future. However, this woman found something so wonderful and so profound in Jesus Christ that she took that jar, that expensive jar of perfume, broke it, and then poured the ointment over the feet of Jesus. It was an act of extravagant worship. She was giving all that she had to Jesus Christ. She was receiving nothing back, but she was giving everything to Jesus. The fragrance of that moment of worship permeated the entire room, a type of fulfillment, or at least a symbol of the scripture that calls us to be a savor of Christ, a fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. Do you know that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." This sweetness of God, this fragrance that is to follow us everywhere we go, is not something that comes through study or prayer, as wonderful as those things are. There is a certain fragrance that only comes through brokenness. There is something precious and powerful and attractive and fragrant about a life that has been broken and is being remade by Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. It's like remodeling a house. I'm sure some of you are homeowners, and if you are, I'm sure you've remodeled your house. Remodeling is a way of just transforming your house to make it more modern and more efficient and more attractive and to save the cost of buying something new. So if you've ever remodeled part of your house, a kitchen, a bathroom, a basement, maybe you tore the entire second floor off your house to remodel it and rebuild it, you know that it can be quite disruptive. Because in order to remodel, you have to break stuff. And you have to tear stuff apart. And so anyone who's ever remodeled knows that remodeling is inconvenient. It can displace you. Depending on what you're remodeling, it can send you to live with your in-laws for a couple of months while your house is under construction. It creates dirt. It sends dust everywhere. But in order for the new to be made manifest, the old must be dismantled. And so it is in the Christian life. When we come to know Christ, God goes to work on us. And God begins to remodel us. And to remodel us, to remake us, he has to tear some stuff out, and he has to put some new stuff in. He has to break us in order to remodel us and to make us better than we were before. Because that's the end game here. When God remodels us, he's making us better than before. In Japan, they've made an art out of restoring broken things. It's called kintsugi, and I actually checked the pronunciation online, so I think I have that right. Kintsugi, meaning golden joinery or to patch with gold. It's an age-old custom of repairing cracked pottery with real gold, not only fixing the break, but greatly increasing the value of the piece. And instead of hiding the flaws of the broken object, kintsugi artists highlight them, creating a whole new design and bringing unique beauty to the original piece. The pottery actually becomes more beautiful and more valuable in the restoration process. And that's what God does in our lives. If you belong to God through faith in Christ, this is what God is doing in your life from day one until the day he calls you home to heaven. He breaks us and remakes us so that we become more beautiful and ultimately more fragrant in the world. Now, when we talk about brokenness, what exactly are we referring to? I'd like to just give you a working definition, and we'll kind of refine this as we go along this morning, but here's a definition. Brokenness is the process of God stripping us of our self-sufficiency and our overconfidence and our pride and making us more sympathetic and helping us to become more resilient and dependent on God so that the life of Christ can be made manifest in us. Did you get all that? I noticed that most of you didn't jot that down. It's okay. You're probably going to forget that. Brokenness. Think of it like this. Brokenness is the process by which God brings us to the end of ourselves in order that God's presence and Christ's love reach new levels in our hearts. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Weber read this passage a few minutes ago. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Let me just explain that to you. Paul says, "I am constantly undergoing problems, difficulties, frustrations, and aggravations." Sounds like a typical New Yorker, right? This is Paul. But he says it's for a reason. What's the reason, Paul? That the life of Christ, that the beauty of Christ, that the sweet savor of Christ may be made manifest in this mortal body. In other words, it's when we are broken that Christ is made manifest. And so we're talking here about the sweet savor that emanates from broken vessels. Broken vessels. Now let's just back up to verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 4. This is the very famous verse. Most of you are familiar with this. Songs are sung about this. There was a Christian group a long time ago. This was the name of the group, Jars of Clay. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, breakable alabaster jars, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is significant. So the question then is, what is the treasure that Paul refers to here? Well, if you go back to verses 1 to 6, the treasure is Jesus. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the good news that God has sent his Son into the world to bear our sins in his body on the cross so that we can die to sin and live for God. That's the treasure. Where is this treasure? Well, Paul says it's in this breakable alabaster jar. And when the vessel is broken, that's when the treasure that is within can be released. And so we need to be broken. If we're Christians, then throughout our lives, we need to be broken. Came across a great article by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Christian in China in the 20th century. He wrote a lot of books, did a lot of ministry, suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Watchman Nee puts it like this. He says, "Nothing can so hinder us as this outward man. Whether our works are fruitful depends on whether our outward man has been broken by the Lord, so that the inward man can pass through that brokenness and come forth. This is the basic problem. The Lord wants to break our outward man in order that the inward man may have a way out. The Lord longs to find a way to bless the world through those who belong to him. Brokenness is the way of blessing, the way of fragrance, the way of fruitfulness, but it is also a path sprinkled with blood. Yes, there is blood from many wounds," and he would know about that. So how will God bless the world with the fragrance of Christ? Paul says it's through broken vessels. This is my son, Chad. This is his piggy bank, okay? This is his piggy bank. This becomes a symbol, an illustration of the entire sermon. In the same way that we break piggy banks to get what's valuable out, to get what's valuable from the inside out, so God breaks us to bring something valuable out. Clouds break in order to release refreshing rains. When a pregnant woman's water breaks, it means that blessing is on the way. 9 months of inconvenience, 9 months of going through mood swings, 9 months of hormonal changes. I experienced this as an observer many times. But when the water breaks, praise God, when the water breaks, it means new life is coming out. God is consumed with his glory. We know that. You read scripture, you know. God is consumed with his glory. And he uses broken vessels as the way in which he brings about the maximum amount of glory that he wants, because broken vessels have been stripped of their self-sufficiency, their pride, and their independence. So let me refine the definition a little bit further. To be broken means we surrender our will to his. To be broken means we say yes to what God wants over what we want. To be broken is a decision to humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for divine help. This is why we need to be broken. Because before we're broken, you know what we're like? Best illustration, we are like a wild stallion. You know what a wild stallion's like? Ever see a wild stallion in the movies, always jumping around and so on? Until we are broken, we're just like that. We're like that wild stallion that wants its independence. It doesn't want to be ridden. It doesn't want to be told what to do. It doesn't mind if the cowboy feeds it and leaves water in the trough and provides some shelter in the storm, but just don't get on my back. But that stallion needs to be broken if it's going to be made useful. It needs to be broken of its independence in order to be useful. And the process of breaking a wild horse is the cowboy getting on the back of the stallion and riding it out. But in the beginning, the stallion doesn't want to be ridden. So what happens? Cowboy gets on the back of the horse. The horse starts jumping around and bucking and twirling and trying to throw that cowboy off. Cowboy gets thrown off inevitably at the beginning. Horse wants him off the back. Cowboy's thrown off the back. What does the cowboy do? Gets right back on and begins to ride that horse out because the goal is to break the stallion of its independence so that it becomes useful. How do you know when a wild stallion has been broken? Very simple. When it's under someone else's control. If that horse is not broken when you get on its back, it's going to start jumping and shaking and saying, "Leave me alone." But once that horse is broken, the cowboy gets on the back of that horse. Horse stands there, and all the cowboy has to say is, "Giddy up," and off it goes. And if he wants that horse to stop, he just has to say, "Whoa, Nelly," and the horse stops. Because the horse has been broken of its independence. And that horse is now under the control of another. Most of us, most Christians want the blessings of God, don't we? I've never met a Christian who says, "I don't want the blessings of God. Feed me, God. Water me, God. Provide shelter for me, God. Take care of my needs, God. Just don't get on my back." To be willing to be broken, to give God the right to expose the cracks and crevices of our pride, is the prerequisite to the life of Christ being made manifest in us. Now just listen. If you're going to walk in the implications of the gospel, if you're going to be a sweet savor of Christ to those around you who are perishing without Christ, then you're going to have to be married to this understanding of brokenness, because the Word of God makes it clear that He only dwells with and relates to those who are humble and contrite of spirit. Great verse, Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And so God says that he has two places where he lives. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with those who are lowly and contrite. And so the very high God lives with lowly people. Now this word contrition, you see the word contrite there? This word contrition had to do with grinding something, with mashing something. It's like taking a brick and breaking it apart and then grinding that brick into a powder. God tells us that he dwells with those who have been ground down. This idea permeates the Psalms. Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." So God is near to people who are broken. He blesses them and he uses them, and his glory is most fully expressed in them, because their pride and their self-sufficiency and their independence are being ground down. Until God grinds our pride into a powder, the treasure of the risen Christ remains locked up tight in this vessel. And there is no amount of Bible studies you can go to, sermons you can hear, conferences you can attend, books you can read, that will unlock the fragrance of Christ as compared to when God breaks you. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest sin in the Bible? What is the greatest sin in the Bible? It's not a trick question. Pride. Pride. What sin does God hate the most? He hates pride the most. God hates all sin. And even if the only sin ever committed in the world was, let's say, telling a lie, Jesus still would have been sent into the world to die on the cross for that sin, because even that one sin is enough to separate you from God for eternity. God is that holy. But the Bible talks about pride. And so God is always trying to break us of our pride. I do not want to see a show of hands on this one. Does anybody struggle with pride? Let me phrase it differently. Anybody struggle with prayerlessness? Anybody struggle with letting others speak into their lives and speak into their decisions because you know it all? Anybody here that's unteachable, uncoachable, independent? Is there anybody here who is overly busy? Busy, busy, busy. As if it's a badge of honor. How are you doing? I'm busy. Anybody here overly busy? 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited," that is proud, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Isn't that amazing? That thorn that was given to Paul was for one purpose: to break his pride and to keep him humble. Now, I tend to believe, based on that verse, that pride and conceit would have been the death of Paul's ministry. And can you imagine how difficult it must have been for him? He has these revelations. He's caught up into the heaven of heavens. And he sees things and he hears things that we're not going to see and hear until we die and this body is broken and we go on to glory. And God used him in ways that he will never use us to that extent. This man preached the gospel all over the world. This man planted churches all over the world. God sends this thorn to keep him humble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is a great verse. I hope you're jotting these verses down somewhere. Just jot the reference down at least. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now let's just stop there before we go to verse 10. Bullied in Asia, I guess that's what afflicted in Asia means. He was bullied in Asia, burdened beyond his strength. He says, "We despaired even of life. We were under a sentence of death." Now, even without explaining all that, it's pretty self-explanatory. It sounds awful. It just sounds awful. And it really was. It was just a terrible, awful thing that happened to him. But Paul and his teammates were actually in a wonderful place. This is what I want to get out this morning. That as terrible as those things are, when they're coming upon us, we're actually in a wonderful place. If you're facing something right now in your life that you can't take anymore, or if you say that you are burdened beyond your strength, then you're in a wonderful place, because it probably means that God is doing some breaking in your life so that he can use you as a vessel, as a conduit for his glory. So if you're in a place like that, understand that God is doing something in you because he has a work for you to do. And he's trying to bring something out of you, and to bring it out of you, he's got to break you. So, if you can't take being in this job one day longer, if you can't take being in this marriage one day longer, if you can't take being in this school one day longer, if you can't take being in this church one day longer, say it ain't so. If you can't take this cancer treatment one day longer, if you can't take your kids one day longer, if you can't take your parents one day longer, it's okay, teens, to say amen to that. We're not going to hold that against you. If you can't take your in-laws one day longer, please don't say amen to that if your in-laws are here. I'm saving you some heartache on that one. If you can't take being in this circumstance one day longer, if you're despairing even of life, God says you're in a great place. God says you're in a great place. You're not in a bad place. You're in a wonderful place. Why is that? Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "But that was to make us rely," as key word, rely, "not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In other words, Paul says, God let us get so low so that God was our only option. You know, that's exactly where God wants to bring us in life. And if you're not there, he's going to bring you there. He wants to be the only option. And we spend our whole life trying to have other options, safety nets, but God continually kicks those nets out from under us. When God is breaking us, He's forcing us to reach out to Him and to realize that He is our sufficiency, He is our provision, He is our strength, He is our rock, He is our refuge, He is our deliverer, He's our strong tower. All of those images that flow out of the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms. And when God is our sufficiency, then the life of Christ will be made manifest in us like it's never been made manifest before, and the blessings will flow and the breakthroughs will come. That's why when you read Scripture, all the great women and men in the Bible, the women and men that God used mightily, were what? All broken. I'll give you two clear examples of this. First one, obvious, like Moses. Think about Moses. Now, we know that Moses had a great calling on his life from the very beginning, but early on, he was governed by his own strength and his own thinking. So when Stephen talks about Moses in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, here's what Stephen says about Moses in Acts 7:22. It says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Mighty in words and deeds. Moses. As long as he was governed by these things, it rendered him unusable. Unusable. The plan and purpose were there from the beginning, but Moses was not ready to lead. Remember what happened when he stepped on the scene and tried to lead in his own strength? What happened? Killed an Egyptian. Killed an Egyptian. That's what Moses did in his own strength. So the Lord brought him into the wilderness, not for a couple of weeks, not for a couple of months, brought him there for 40 years. 40 years, the 40 best years of his life, the best 40, age 40 to 80. I guess that's the best 40. Brought him there for 40 years until he came to a place of brokenness and what? A loss of confidence in himself. And when God finally called this old man, the man who was mighty in words and deeds, says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Exodus 4:10. Isn't that something? Educated in the finest schools of Egypt. This guy was smart. He was eloquent. He was educated. But after God was through with him, he says, "I can't even speak. I can't even speak." But in the Lord's eyes, Moses was now ready to lead 3 million people to freedom because he had been broken. And this humble, dependent, God-reliant, 80-year-old man with the magical stick led 3 million people out of Egypt. Consider Joseph. At a very early age, God gave Joseph a promise that one day he would be put in a position of leadership, and that through his leadership, many people would be fed, many people would be spared. But in his youth, Joseph was just too full of pride to reach his potential, right? Remember the story of Joseph? It wasn't until he found himself in a place of brokenness. Brokenness. Until after 13 years of enduring trials, temptations, betrayal, wrongful imprisonment, being thrown into a ditch and sold into slavery, that the promise was fulfilled. Joseph stood before the leader of one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. And with just a few words of wisdom that God had given him, suddenly in Egypt there was a smell of provision. Looking back from the New Testament, we might say a sweet aroma of Christ was released in Pharaoh's court through this broken man. This aroma reached all the way back to Israel, right to Joseph's own family, who walked into the center of God's provision and were sustained for many years to come, all because Joseph was broken. Read his story at the end of Genesis. Read what happened to this guy. God had a calling on his life. God gave him dreams. His dad gave him that technicolor coat. God had a plan for this guy's life. But it wasn't until 13 years of brokenness that he was ready to lead. How does God break us? I suppose there's a lot of ways God breaks us. There are two. There are two that stand out in Scripture. Number one, there is no brokenness without the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29. What a great verse. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Isn't that great? God's word is like a hammer, because it breaks up the hardness of our hearts. God's word begins to crack the outer shell. Therefore, obviously, we need to be in God's Word daily. We need to devour it. We need to sit under the teaching of God's Word. If you're in the custom of not having daily devotions, and by that I simply mean that you're not spending time every single day, at least for a few minutes, reading Scripture, you're not in the place God wants you to be. You're not. You need to read your Bible every day. Just read it and let it begin to break you, because it's a hammer. Come to it with an open heart. And then, number two, God takes that word and he surrounds it with circumstances that we cannot escape. Get that? Circumstances we cannot escape. And that's how you know God is at work here. That's how you know God is in the breaking business. When you can't escape what he's put you in. That is when you have no legitimate way out. So you thought that person was the problem. And you thought that job was the problem. You thought that church member was the problem. You thought that that sickness was the problem. You thought that that tuition bill was the problem. Maybe it is. You thought that your neighbor was the problem. You thought that your professor was the problem. It hasn't hit you yet. But that's God. That's God. Now let me just explain something to you. Doesn't mean that all these things are good. Let me just explain this to you. If God is breaking you, if God is at work in your life, and you illegitimately exit the breaking process, you know what's going to happen? God's just going to pick it up again. Just going to pick it up again. See, there is nowhere to go when God is about to break you. So I've heard people say, I don't like these people at FBC. Oh, I don't like these people in my fellowship. They aggravate me. They get under my skin. They ask me questions I don't want to answer. I'm going to find a new church. Or, I don't like this team. I can't stand the coach. She plays favorites. I can't stand the team captain. Boy, he's a real jerk, you know. I'm going to find a new team. I'm quitting this team. I'm not saying that it's never right to move on, that it's always wrong to move on. What I'm saying is that when God is breaking you, there is nowhere to run because he's going to pick it up again. So you could leave your church because you're aggravated by someone or some group. Go to a new church. Go right ahead. God's going to pick up where he left off. There's no new church you can run to. There's no new person you can marry. There's no new job you can take. There's no new team you can join. There's no new school you can transfer to. Let me just repeat one of those. There's no new person you can marry. You can't run if God is at work breaking you. So you have to take your eye off of simply what you're going through and settle it onto the divine purpose for God letting you go through it. If God is stripping you of your pride, if he's stripping you of your self-sufficiency, if he's stripping you of your independence, if he's stripping you of your ego, if he's stripping you of your prayerlessness, if he's stripping you of your unteachable spirit, if he's stripping you of your ingratitude, whatever it is, there is nowhere to run. God is simply doing what he said he would do for us. Philippians 1:6. You know the verse. Many of you know the verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not going to stop. Once you give your life to Christ, he's going to go to work on you, and he's not going to stop working on you until you are who he wants you to be. That's what Philippians 1:6 is all about. And one of his primary tools, and I would say his primary tool, is brokenness, because when he has finished breaking you and me, we will be more reliant, more submissive, more humble, more teachable, and more usable than ever before. 2 Corinthians 1:9, one more time. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Those of you who are engaged in ministry activities, which are many of you, is one of the great things about First Baptist, many people involved. How much of your ministry activity, how much of what you do day in and day out, week in and week out, is bathed in unceasing prayer? And how much is simply you, with your own efforts, your own wisdom, your own skill, your own training, your own resources, your magazines or whatever it is, muscling things out because you have the ability to do it? It was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And since we're on this verse here in 2 Corinthians 1, let me just correct something that you may have heard and been taught somewhere along the way. You might have been taught it here. I know I've said this in the past. It's not true that God will not put on you more than you can bear. It's not true. It's not true that God will not put on you more than you can bear. Now, most of you have been told God will never give you more than you can bear. You've heard that. Maybe you've said that to somebody. Maybe you heard someone say it up here in the pulpit. Maybe you heard me say it. But this is not what Paul says here, is it? He says, this was more than we could bear. He burdened us excessively. We despaired to the point of death. Now, despair to the point of death. That sounds like more than he could bear. When you despair to the point of death, you are now beyond the breaking point. Okay? He said this was overwhelming. We couldn't take it anymore. But the reason it happened was because God wanted to teach us to stop trusting in ourselves. Isn't it interesting? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. And God had to bring him to this extreme moment just so he wouldn't trust in himself but would trust in God. So if God has more on you than you can bear, if this neighborhood is more than you can bear, if these bills are more than you can bear, if this building project we're in is more than we can bear, if your spouse is more than you can bear, if your roommate is more than you can bear, it's because God wants to break you, strip me of our independence so that we'll learn to trust him even more. That's what God is after. See how simple the Christian life really is? God wants us to trust him, to lean on him, to rely on him. He wants to be our security, our treasure, our tower, our refuge, our deliverer, our provider. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he wants to be. And it's because Paul was broken again and again and again that he could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. That is the testimony of a broken man. Our sufficiency is from God. It's not from our education. Nothing wrong with education. It's not from our training. Training is good. It's not from our tools of the trade, our ministry tools. Those are all fine. Our sufficiency ultimately is from God. So don't run from being broken. It's not pleasant. It's not happy. It doesn't feel good. But like surgery, if the surgery is successful, it will produce a better life, not a worse life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the core of that beatitude is humility. The character quality that God approves is humility. A sense of our sin, a sense of our helplessness, a sense of our weakness, a general confession of our need for God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the broken, Jesus says. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will experience the reality of God's power flowing through their lives. The door into God's kingdom is very, very low, and only those who are willing to stoop down and crawl are going to enter. You can't be filled, Jesus says, until you admit that you're empty. It's the only way to enter God's kingdom, and it's the only way for the kingdom of God to go forward. So if you've been broken, or if you're being broken, if life has disappointed you, if your plans have fallen through your fingers recently, if people have let you down, if your hope has run dry, if you've been made to feel like a nobody, if you've been betrayed, don't fret, don't murmur, don't complain, because you're in a wonderful place. God has taken you there because he's forming Christ in you, and because he wants the fragrance of Christ just to emanate from your life in ways that it's never emanated before. And when God breaks you, the fragrance of Christ will fill your house. It will fill your workplace. It will fill your dorm. It will fill your classroom. It will fill your heart. and your mind. This is how the kingdom of God goes forward in our generation, as we simply allow the savor of Christ to flow through these broken vessels. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we don't usually think about it in these terms, but we want to thank you for brokenness. We want to thank you for breaking us. We want to thank you for leading us and allowing us to be led into circumstances which are beyond our ability to endure or to bear or to stand up under. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to live with the theology of brokenness, to truly have a theology of brokenness that governs our lives, because there's no way we're going to go through this world without brokenness, without you pressing your fingers upon us to squeeze us and to humble us and even to grind us down until pride and self-sufficiency and ego and arrogance are just driven out of our lives, because only then will you use us greatly. Father, I pray for those here this morning, some who may be visiting, some who may have been here for weeks or months or even years, but they've never taken that step to trust Jesus. They've never stooped low and admitted their sin and admitted their total need for Christ. And Father, I pray that today would be the day that in the quietness of the moment, in their heart of hearts, they would say, Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. I cannot enter the kingdom without you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to be my Savior, and I ask you to reign and rule over my life. And Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us this morning, that Jesus would reign and rule over us day in and day out until we go to be with him one day. This is our humble plea for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Take it, my